Let's turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 7. Verse 17, let's hear the Word of God. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing once again as we open your word. Lord, bless this time. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll illuminate the scripture and open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus has come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, and after a couple of days in a bit of seclusion, he went to the temple and began to teach. And while there, again, this is during this great feast, people are coming and going. They're bringing their offerings into the temple, and the crowds would be sizable at that time. And they hear the words coming out of this prophet, and they're taken by them. And not only the common folks, but the rabbis, the authorities, those who are what we would call the high mucky mucks were in the area, they're marveling at the teaching that they're hearing from this man. They ask, how can this man with a relatively humble background so masterfully expound on the scriptures? He had no formal schooling, possessed no degrees that we often so look for. And still, the knowledge that he had, was projected in his teaching, and he taught with great power. Well, Jesus doesn't answer the how question, but he does focus on the what. What he teaches is God's word. He's not concentrating on some man-made doctrine, some extra biblical law that the Pharisees might have come up with. He's focusing entirely on giving the people God's word, understanding that that's really the only thing that matters, is what God has to say on something. And he refers any glory or any honor that might come to him, to his Father, to him who sent him for that time. Jesus, it's kind of a understatement maybe, but he was wiser than any teacher or any prophet that ever walked this earth. We think about Solomon and the gift that Solomon had, and he's often referred to as the wisest man who ever lived. But obviously, Jesus Christ surpasses Solomon in wisdom. He was wise, and he had some other traits. Jesus knew the hearts of men. And he understood the thoughts that occurred in men's minds. And he knew full well that of all those people that were standing there listening to him teach, that there were a lot of ears in that crowd that just were not receptive to it. They didn't really want to believe the notion that Christ's teaching was divine in origin. They are much more contented to believe that Christ was just a good teacher or a gifted prophet, but they couldn't grasp the idea that this was the Son of God and he was giving God's words to people. you could hear the conversations perhaps among the people where somebody would say, you know what? You say that this doctrine is not yours, but God's. And that it was God that sent you. Well, we're not so sure. Isn't that often a reaction you get from people when they're given truth from the Word of God? And they'll say, well, that's your interpretation. When we look at this conversation and the teaching that Jesus is doing with folks, you ask yourself, do you really think that Jesus was surprised by anyone's objection to his teaching? He said, if any man wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own. Do you want to know? Do you want to know if the instruction, if the doctrine that Jesus is giving to the people, do you want to know if it's from God? It's going to start with a true fear of God, with a genuine reverence for God. In this verse that we look at in the 17th verse, Christ is giving some instruction. And within that instruction, we find there are three facets to consider. In this verse, we see that Jesus is speaking of knowledge and of love and of obedience. And each one of those facets, each one of those parts enhances another one. They join together. They work together. What's knowledge? What is knowledge? My fallback is Noah Webster. I say, well, what's Webster have to say? Webster, I wish I could have known the guy personally. That would have been an interesting time to be able to sit and converse with him. Because in his dictionary, there are several words that he's not contented with just one simple definition. This word knowledge has seven separate definitions in Webster's dictionary in the 1828. He says that knowledge is a clear and certain perception of that which exists or of truth and fact. And he also says that knowledge is learning, it's illumination of the mind. The people that Jesus was teaching had some knowledge of doctrine. They're not completely ignorant. They were not totally illiterate. They had some study. They had some knowledge. They had the law, of course, and they had the teachings that were beyond what the law gave. They learned about the rituals, the feasts, the things that went on. They learned about the necessities of attending certain things and being a part of that. They had some knowledge. There are many churches today that have a knowledge, but it may not rest in truth. You look at the state of the church in general, and you can take in all sorts of things. The nature of the church in general runs the gamut from the legalist to the libertine. I am flabbergasted at some of the videos that church people post about their churches. In a libertine sense, you can see videos of some of these churches and what they portend to be worship, and you find that it's hardly different than walking into some nightclub. They have the atmosphere set with lighting and smoke machines and those kind of things, and the music is just so. I was appalled. I saw a video the other day of one of these so-called worship services. The girl who was leading the worship, I just assumed she was a reject from a strip club. How do you call this worship? In the first place, they're not even a church. They can't be a church and allow that sort of thing to go on. But it was appalling to see what's happened. The other end of that spectrum, of course, is the legalist. There are folks who say, "Well, I'm attending church. I'm there to worship God," but they combine so many other things to obtain a kind of a justification or type of a sanctification that they've achieved through their good works. I have some customers that tend to be a little chatty with me when I visit with them, and I'm not put off by that. I'll talk to them as much long as I can, but I got stuff to do. I have to get down the road. But there's one lady I talked with the other day, and I've been servicing this account for 3-4 years now, and she was talking about how she had been raised in the strict Southern Baptist church. And I said, yeah, you don't smoke, drink, chew, swear, dance, or go to the movies, right? She said, "Well, yeah, there was that, and women couldn't wear pants, And there is some value in abstention from all of those things. There is some value in proper attire to come to worship, but there is no salvation in those things. And what happens in the legalist mind is they want to be able to say, to go to the Lord and say, look what I've done. I've kept all these laws. I have, made sure my hair was fixed just so. I don't have that much problem anymore, but you know what I mean? We have those things. It's a sad, sad thing. Yet all of these organizations, these places that present themselves as churches, have some knowledge. But as in the case with Christ here, knowledge alone would not be sufficient to convince them of the origin of Christ's teaching. They had some knowledge, but they didn't have knowledge of the truth. Here's the other thing. You don't have to be a Christian to have some religious knowledge. And you may have some religious knowledge, but without Christ, the reality is you won't care at all about Christ's doctrine. These folks that Jesus was talking to, they had knowledge, but they were not so hep on the doctrine that Jesus was giving them. And we won't care at all for the doctrine of Christ if we have no love for him. Why would we torture ourselves with the teachings of Jesus if we didn't love him? If we didn't have a desire for him? And we know that love for Christ in the hearts of men. That's a supernatural work. That's something amazingly done. We just can't gin it up on our own. We can't perfect it in our own might. Unless the Almighty Himself quickens your dead heart, you won't love Jesus. You'll have no desire to hear His words. There will be other things that will take His place. Plenty of distractions to pull you away from the hearing of the doctrine of Christ. Jesus said, if any man wills, well, without love for Christ, you won't will. Your will is foreign to Him. Your will not be inclined to Him. If any man wills, how is the love expressed? The love is expressed in deeds. It's in obedience to Christ. If any man wills to do His will, obedience is the proof of our love for Jesus. Dad mentioned in Sunday school, John 14:15. Jesus said, what? If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. You know how many people are put off with that? You give them. It's the words of Jesus. You know, there's no enhancement needed. He says it very plainly. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And the ignorant will tell you, well, I'm under grace. I don't have to keep any commandments. That's law. I can do as I please. I love Jesus, but I can do what I want. I remember posting some time ago, it's been a few years, a quote from St. Augustine. It said, love God and do as you please. And a fellow said, well, that's almost blasphemous. And I said, you have to stop and think, you see. It's not something this is not a statement that can be taken lightly. It requires thought. The priority is love God. And if you love God, doing as you please is what pleases Him. I had that put on a t-shirt, and then I got the t-shirt and it was too small to wear. Because I figured that's the kind of thing that will arouse at least a bit of conversation. Maybe someday I'll get another one. If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. You will obey. Obedience is the proof of our love for Jesus. Now, these three facets, knowledge and love and obedience, work in unison. They work together. You just don't have knowledge, or you just don't have love, or you don't obey, because if you don't have the other two, you won't obey. They work together. And, you know, it's by God's grace that we're made alive, that in our enmity that is natural towards God changes, and it's replaced by an intense love for Him. Instead of always wanting to fight God, now you want to please Him. You want to serve Him. You want to obey Him. The love of God changes whatever knowledge that we possess from cold pieces of information to a certainty that Jesus is who he says he is. And that his doctrine is God's doctrine. Never forget this. The words, you know, I'll say it probably a million more times. These are God's words. These are God's words. And they're words of life. We have days, every one of us has days when we might feel a little blue. We have moments of despair. We don't want to live there, but we're human and we have those times. We have times of ecstatic joy. I think sometimes they're a little too rare, but we have them. You know, the day, I'm just going to tell you, the day that Debbie and Robin come to church, and this brand new car sitting out here with the keys and the title and their name, there's going to be some ecstatic joy. And they'll charge each of us just a small sum for a ride, I'm sure, but, you know. That'll happen. These are words of life. And the combination of these things, the combination of love and knowledge, move us to obedience. They cause us to will to do His will. Jesus is not subtle about the doctrine that he's preaching. Why should you believe it? Why should you believe the words of this prophet from Galilee? It should be believed because God Almighty is the author. That's why you believe it. Because it's God's words. Jesus continually directs the listener to glorify his Father. To graciously thank him for providing us with these words. With giving us doctrine, with giving us, you know, an idea of how we should live. Direction. What Jesus doesn't do is promote himself. You see, Rex Humbard's scripture verse has a flaw. Rex Humbard said, "He who tooteth not his own horn, the same shall not be tooted." Jesus didn't do that. Self-promotion was not his ideal. The Holy Spirit directs us to glorify Jesus Christ. But Jesus was about glorifying his Father. And he points men that way when he teaches. It's a regular temptation for men to deal with, that being sinful pride. And men, you know, it's no mystery. It's nothing hidden from us. Men regularly fall into that and engage wholeheartedly into self-promotion. Jesus was never seduced by that evil. His example is the one that we should follow closely. By God's grace, to the best of our ability, in Christ, our longing should be to glorify the Lord. As best as we can. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, kind of expanded on that a little bit, or put it in another way. He said, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, what are we to do? How are we to do it? We are to do all for the glory of God. That takes in a lot of area. Interesting that he singled out eating and drinking, right? But he followed that up with the general statement, whatever. And that encompasses a whole lot of stuff. We drive our car for the glory of God. We go to the store for the glory of God. We speak with our neighbor for the glory of God. Charles Spurgeon said, I smoke this fine cigar for the glory of God. Whatever we do for the glory of God. And if we can get our minds there, if we can get our hearts there, are we not ahead of the game? When the tempter comes to put us down, and we say, no, wait a minute, how does this glorify God? When our own flesh rises up and says, I don't want to do that. We say, how does this glorify God? When the world offers whatever it has to offer, that we might be inclined to go and participate. We just ask, how does this glorify God? If I can glorify God in this, then so be it. But if I clearly can't, then I ought not. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus makes it pretty plain. I'm not lying to you. And there is no sin in my life. And thankfully, we can rest on that. We can rest in him. And say, Lord, help me when I have my struggle. And he's there to give it. Let's pray.